This morning, as we enter into God's Word, I will begin with a word of prayer. And again, I ask that as I pray for us and our time entering the Word, that you also pray for me, that the Word may be also applied to my life, and that I may hear the very words that God is speaking as well. So let us go to the Lord in prayer. Father, you are always good, and we are your people. Lord, we thank you for the covenant promise that you will be our God and that we will be your people, Lord. And I pray this morning that as we are far from good, Lord, that you will help us to be changed according to your words. Lord, that you will help us to hear your words and apply it to our lives and know that these are our This is good news for our life, for the church, and for your kingdom. Lord, we pray that you will help us to follow you day by day, even though that it is our natural tendency, Lord, to sin against you day by day. Lord, we lay this morning before you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning we get to address one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. However, I have to confess, it's not so much because I'm a good Christian. It's not really so much because I am a meek person. But it is because there is something in me that I struggle with arrogance and pride. I struggle to see that, but honestly, I also know that my problem with this is because I have a problem with pride and arrogance. James Boyce makes it clear that we should have learned by now that the kind of life that we're talking about throughout the Beatitudes, in fact, the whole Sermon on the Mount, is a life that is absolutely impossible without God. The Shorter Catechism, the question that we said earlier, it asks, is any man able to perfectly keep the commandments of God? And I'm sure from simple life experience, we all know the simple answer is absolutely not. There is no way we all the time struggle with sin. And so the Catechism says, no mere man since the fall is able in this life perfectly to keep the commandments of God, but does daily break them in thought, word, and deed. In just this Catechism question, we first see that it says no mere man since the fall, but we know that Jesus was no mere man. He was the God-man. So he was able to perfectly obey all of the commandments on our behalf, and he makes it possible that we can do the things he is calling us to do, like become meek. When all there is about us, we want to be that prideful, arrogant, self-interested type of person. But second, we see today that we are so broken, so completely empty without Christ. This question makes it clear how deeply we break the commandments every day in thought, word, and deed. This morning we are going to move on from those first two Beatitudes, which address that emptiness, that inability to do anything without Christ. And we're going to move to this place of meekness before a holy God and an arrogant world. In another place, Boyce says, the world associates happiness with worldly possession. And it believes that the way to gain them is through ability, strength, hard work, self-assurance, and at times even through self-assertion and conquest. I can tell you honestly, the church isn't that much different than the world in terms of these things. Because we are made up of people that we have a sinful nature, and that sinful nature is still strong in us. But Christ challenges us to be different from the world, to be meek when the world loves those who are proud. So let us go to our scripture this morning found in Matthew 5:5, and we are going to read it together. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Amen. Psalm 37:11 also says, this is related to Matthew 5:5. 37:11 says, but the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. This morning we are going to look into these verses, this verse, into three different ways. And they're very simple questions that follow the verse. First, what is meekness? What does it mean to be meek? Second, what does it mean to inherit the earth? We've talked more about the kingdom of God, and how does the earth differ from this, inheriting the earth? And then finally, how do we possess these things? How do we possess meekness so that we may inherit the earth? So beginning, what is meekness? Of course, the scripture says, blessed are the meek. The word in the original language is praus, which means something like mild, meek, gentle, humble. But one of the things that we notice is that all these things don't mean exactly the same thing. See, meekness is a little bit difficult for us to define because there isn't really this kind of one-to-one definition of what we are talking about, what this really means in English as opposed to the original language of Greek. So we're going to look at a few similar words to kind of flesh out what we are talking about with meekness. So we're going to look at a couple things that it's not quite this. First, meekness is not quite poor in spirit. One commentator argues that this word meek is actually the same word as translated in Isaiah as poor, which would give this beatitude really a very similar meaning to the first beatitude, which says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall inherit the kingdom of God. He suggests here that we are not talking about a person that is submissive, mild, and unassertive, but rather somebody who has been humbled or oppressed by the world. The word meek here in this beatitude isn't quite poor in spirit, but it is definitely not primarily talking about those who have been physically oppressed. As we go through the Sermon on the Mount, we are learning more and more that Jesus is really focusing on spiritual qualities, not so much earthly or physical qualities, though those are related, but spiritual qualities. Meekness does have, in part, the idea of this spiritual emptiness that we talked about with poor in spirit. It is part of what it is conveying, but meekness doesn't only mean poor in spirit. Second, meekness is not
quite humility or humbleness, but it's getting closer to the idea here. A different commentator suggests that all three of the first Beatitudes are actually expressing the same thought, that the Christian is not someone who aggressively insists on his own rights. These are the poor in spirit, those who mourn, and the meek. He also reminds us that meekness isn't weakness, but rather that the meek person may have great human strength, but that the strength is accompanied by a humility. The meek Christian is not seeking to make his name great, but rather recognizes that he is completely and utterly dependent on God. However, when we think of humility, we tend to think of a much more passive humility. And the meek is not an always passive humility. Rather, the idea of meek is someone who is both poor in spirit and humble, but with a definite gentle strength about themselves. Not because of themselves, but because of God. One writer says, humble and meek are often used interchangeably to describe someone who is modest and unassuming. However, there is a subtle difference between the two. Humble typically refers to someone who is not boastful or arrogant, while meek suggests a more gentle strength. Meekness describes a person who is both poor in spirit and humble, but with an added, quiet, gentle strength. And this is found fully in his or her reliance upon an awesomely strong God. One commentator says, true meekness may be a quality of the strong, those who could assert themselves but choose not to do so. When I think of meekness, one of the first people that comes to my mind is one of my college professors. His name was Dr. Kramendam, and Dr. Kramendam was a very tall and large Dutch man. And he had a voice that commanded our listening to. His whole presence demanded our respect, yet his demeanor overflowed with this loving gentleness. Dr. Kramendam was one of my Bible professors, and he taught many classes, including a class on preparation to marriage, which I got married right after my junior year of college. And so I took this class, and then I had my last year with him, a class on Christian ethics, which happened to be an evening time class. And obviously between the two classes, I had gotten married, and I sat like right under Dr. Kramendam's nose in this Christian ethics class. And he loved the fact that I had taken his class on preparation marriage and then had gotten married. And then I was sitting in his class. And Dr. Kramendam, I loved him. He was a wonderful teacher, wonderful professor, taught me so many things. But what he really cared about was my heart. And he wanted to know that my life was changing and that I was repenting regularly and confessing my sinfulness to my wife and repenting to her, And so Dr. Kramadam, like, he would walk up to me on campus, and he was like 6 foot five, 6 foot six with these ginormous hands, and he'd walk up to me on campus and put his arm around me like, "Oh, Mr. Montooth, did you go home and repent to your wife last night after class?" And my heart would melt, because I probably had not. But his demanding presence, along with the gentle spirit, that is meekness. Another person that, to me, displays the idea of meekness, not because of their mere presence, because this is a small girl, but because of their spiritual strength, is back to the Book of Narnia. Talked about this a little bit a couple weeks ago. This is from one of the other books in Narnia, but Lucy Pevensie. Hopefully many of you all have read or watched the movie, but Lucy is one of the first characters in Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe, and she was the youngest of the Pevensie children. One writer describes Lucy as curious, loving, brave, steadfast, noble, forgiving, and most importantly, a faithful follower of God. Actually, Aslan, who kind of portrays Christ in the books and the movie. But Lucy, out of her four siblings, she was the first to enter into the wardrobe. She was the first to enter into Narnia, the first to believe in the lion. She is the first to trust in Aslan. She is the first, honestly, to fall in love with him. And she attempted to lead her older brothers and sisters left and right because of her love and her faith for the giant lion. Yet she did it out of a quiet trust in the great lion, not in her own strength. When the kids return to Narnia in the book Prince Caspian, she is also the first to sense Aslan's presence. As she senses that he is following them from a distance and keeping an eye on them in order to be able to protect them. But he is not showing himself to them. But she is the first to see him. And when she saw him and knew that it was him, she never stopped to think whether he was a friendly lion or not. She rushed to him. She felt her heart would burst if she lost a moment. And the next thing she knew, she was kissing him and putting her arms around as far around as his neck as she could and burying her face in the beautiful, rich silkiness of his mane. And she says, "Aslan, Aslan, dear Aslan." At last, she gazed up into his large, wise face. Next, Aslan tells her to go back and tell her brothers and sisters to follow her in the way that they are to go, as they are lost, and that he would not yet show himself to them, but that they must listen to her and follow. And this is what it says. Lucy buried her head in his mane to hide from his face. But there must have been magic in his mane. She could feel lion strength going into her, and quite suddenly she sat up. "I'm sorry, Aslan," she said. "I'm ready now." You see, Lucy was meek. She didn't lead because she wanted to, nor did she lead out of her own strength. All her strength came from the great lion. That is meekness. So what does it mean that the meek will inherit the earth? Inheriting the earth, we find, is a similar promise to the poor in spirit, inheriting the kingdom of heaven. In both of these things, the kingdom of heaven, there is both a sense that because as Christians we are united to Christ and he is working meekness into us through his Holy Spirit, that there is this earthly idea of the now and the future as well as the heavenly idea of now and future. There is both a blessing promise for right now that we are a part of God's kingdom, then that we will be reigning with him and ruling with him right now on earth, but also a future idea that we will once and for all, in our unity with him, as co-heirs of the new heavens and the new earth, that we will reign with Jesus. And this kingdom, this new earth, will be established once and for all in this new and glorified earth. And it is so much more real and alive than this one right here. So looking at this in two ways, how is the earth ours now? How have we inherited it now as the meek? 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" And then verses 21 through 23 says, "Let no one boast in men, for all things are yours." And this is talking to the church collected. "Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are Christ's, and Christ is God's." The context here is that God is building up the church. And all of the whole world's blessings that God has given, he has given to the church. And we are to use all of the blessings that he has given. We are to use all of the things that he has blessed this world with. We are to use them in such a way that glorifies and builds up his church to make it better. We are to use all of the things that we have access to in order to grow his family and make it better and more glorifying to him, all of course by his power. But everything we see, it is given to us to grow his kingdom and family. So go back to the kids' movie, the Lion King, and the dad lion takes the baby lion up on the mountain, and he says, "Everything that you can see is yours." That's what we're talking about here. All of the things in the world, we are inheriting with Christ, and all of the world belongs to us for the glory of God. And that is now. That is in today's world. So practically, everything that we do as we're going out and about and we're at restaurants, and we're at work, and we're with family and friends. We want to look for every opportunity that we can in terms of building up God's kingdom and family in our conversations and the money and the treasures and everything that is out there we have access to for God's glory. The very next verse says, "This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." This means that it is given to us to steward well for His glory. So second, how is the earth ours in the new earth, in the future? Boy says, there may be sorrow now. There may be suffering now. But when Jesus returns, we shall reign with Him. 2 Timothy 2:11 and 12 says, "If we have died with Him, we will also live with Him. If we endure, we will also reign with Him." And this is the new earth that we inherit with Christ, as described in Isaiah 65. Hear the beauty here. "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create, for behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy, and her people to be a gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in it the sounds of weeping and the cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not fill out his days. For the young man shall die 100 years old, and the sinner 100 years old shall be accursed. They should build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long and enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they shall be the offspring of the blessed of the Lord, and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall graze together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord." Finally, how do we obtain this meekness? As we have learned, with both poor in spirit and those who mourn, these characteristics are not things that we can be or do on our own, but these are things that come only through the Holy Spirit and through growth in our relationship with Him. Sanctification here is the theological word. It is the Holy Spirit enabling us to grow in our relationship with Christ. Our catechism says that it is a work of God's grace which enables us to more and more die into our sin and live unto righteousness. But we see here the picture of Lucy when she realized that she couldn't, or yet she didn't want to do what Aslan was asking her to do. She buried her face in his mane to hide from him. But in her closeness, Aslan granted her the strength to lead meekly. This is how we obtain meekness. bury our heads in our loving Heavenly Father. Out of nearness to Him, He will change us. Let's close in prayer. Father, we need You desperately. We are but little children, crying, broken, lost, confused. We need You for Your strength. Lord, we sometimes don't know how to walk out into the world and to live according to Your desires, or even more often, we don't want to live according to Your desires. So Lord, help us to bury ourselves into Your loving arms. Help us to be near to You and help us know Your presence and feel the magic in Your Holy Spirit, that we may have Your strength to do as You have called us and to lead as You are leading us. Lord, we lay ourselves before You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hear the Lord's benediction. May you go in peace in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Amen.